Father, as we gather here this morning, as we reflect on the events of Jesus' baptism, we pray that you would open our hearts and give us a revelation of the people that you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard not to have been impacted by the dramatic videos of the infernos and smoke that engulfed the LA basin this week. Terrifying images of the city on fire and the ravages, the devastation that it left. Part of the Pacific Coast Highway now looks like a war zone. It's the worst blaze in Los Angeles County history, with more than 12,000 homes, businesses, and other structures damaged. At least 150,000 people were under more mandatory evacuation orders. Hundreds of others are still on edge, wondering if they're going to have to evacuate. Officially, 16 people have died, but there are many, many who are still unaccounted for. The last few days have been described as disastrous, disorienting, traumatic, even apocalyptic by residents. Many are now filled with this existential dread about their future and the world. All the hopes that they once had seem to have just vanished in just a few days. And many of us perhaps can relate to the people of what people of LA have been experiencing. Dreams that you once held onto in your youth have now faded. And now it seems to be more about just survival than seeking to see dreams fulfilled. The people of Jesus' time were actually no different. And while they didn't experience a natural disaster, they lived under the constant oppression of a foreign power, and they yearned to be set free. They longed to find meaning in a world that seemed meaningless to them. The baptism of Jesus that we commemorate this first Sunday of Epiphany invites us into a new way of living that offers meaning and significance, even in dark times like these. So I invite you to turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 3. We're looking at verses 15 to 22. Luke chapter 3, 15 to 22. Now, when John the Baptist began his ministry, hundreds of people were flocking to him, seeking more for their lives. As people arrived, John urged them to turn from their evil ways and to be baptized. The power of John's ministry caused many to think that perhaps he's the one. He may be the Messiah. That's the Christ that the Jews had been waiting for. But John set them straight early on, declaring in verse 16, "I baptize you with water, but he who is coming is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." So what John offered the people was a chance to repent and to receive forgiveness of their past sins. But a deep-seated problem lingered even after receiving his baptism. Human sin nature would remain untouched. While the people would feel a burden lifted, a momentary euphoria perhaps, its effects would be transitory. They would once again find themselves engaged in the same destructive behaviors. The baptism of Jesus would be different. It would not be a mere ritual cleaning. It would be an event that would completely transform those who received it, an invitation into a new way of living. So this word baptism, it comes from a Greek word that simply means to dip or to immerse. That's the meaning of the word. You know, most things that we immerse, say in water, remain unchanged. So if I take an apple or a pear and dip it in water and pull it out, I might have a cleaner piece of fruit, but nothing's really changed. It looks just like the fruit or pear that it was before. And that's what John's baptism was like, a cleansing without a fundamental change. Now, on the other hand, if I take a piece of sodium, and sodium is a soft, silver-colored metal, and I immersed it in chlorine, a poisonous yellow-green gas, along with a little water, a little explosion takes place, and you're left with something completely different, something we know, ordinary table salt. In a similar way, those who would receive the baptism of Jesus would be transformed into a new people, a fundamentally different people than who they were previously. Now, if Jesus' baptism is a foreshadowing of the baptism that all of his fathers or all his followers would receive later on, then I think it's important for us to take some time to just reflect on his baptism and its meaning. Now, Luke writes his passage a little differently than the other Gospels. He embeds Jesus' baptism within the larger phenomenon of the baptism of the crowds, and thereby shifting the baptism from a solo event focused on Jesus into a communal event of God's people. Look at verse 21. It says, "Now when all of the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized." In other words, his baptism takes place within this context. The baptism of Jesus emphasized his identification with sinners, indeed his vicarious baptism on their behalf. Now, we can agree that Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He had never sinned, and his mission required that he identify with human beings in every way. Not only did he take on human flesh in his incarnation, but in his baptism, he willingly identified with humanity's sin nature. Jesus, the Son of God, stood in the water with sinners as the firstborn son to redeem and to restore humanity. Jesus' baptism offers us a picture of the unity between God and humanity. So after he came out of the water, while he was praying, three events took place, and it's worth noting those. First, the heavens opened up. It was as if the veil that once separated heaven and the earth had now been lifted. So humanity it was possible for humanity to have the power of heaven open up to them. Heaven was made available to human beings. Second, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. God's presence now filled Jesus to empower him in his ministry that he had been called to. And then third, a voice from heaven declared, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." The Spirit and the voice enabled Jesus to embrace his identity as the Son of God and to assume his vocation as the servant of God. Now, in his baptism, Jesus was pointing the way to life in him. When we enter the baptismal waters in faith, we unite with Christ and become one with him and his Father. The spiritual realm where God dwells is now open to us, and we find our true selves. So baptism, therefore, is immersion into a new identity. You know, many people think today that baptism is something that is optional. Faith is what is most important, and as long as we have faith, then baptism isn't obligatory. It's a kind of ritual affirming what God has already done, but it's not something that you have to do. But I can assure you that Jesus did not command his disciples to engage in rituals. Jesus is not about ritual. He's about transformed lives. And he commanded them to baptize the nations because he yearned for people's lives to be transformed. Indeed, God's purpose is for humanity to become a new creation filled with the fullness of God, who do good as Jesus did. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God centers himself on his people, and we now are the people of the presence. We are the people where God's presence dwells amongst us. The resources of heaven are now available because God is with us, and we find our true selves, children of the living God. And this confirms what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8:14, when he said, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So all of Christian maturity finds its root in being a beloved son or daughter of God. We will never progress in our spiritual lives until we grasp who we are in Christ. In the absence of a proper understanding of baptism, we have churches filled with people who don't understand their identity in Christ. It wasn't always like that. You know, in the early church, baptism was considered a radical act requiring much preparation, including fasting, laying on of hands, anointings, confessions, even exorcisms. And the point of all this was to undergo a process of detaching from the things of the world and embracing Christ as the source of their identity. They were being made into a new people. The early church understood what the church today has lost, that baptism is immersion into life, the life of Christ. Christ came to the earth to die on the cross, and similarly, all of his followers must die as well. And so baptism represents the death of the old self, addicted to selfishness, physical cravings, and the evil spiritual forces that govern our world. We must give up our loyalty to these things that have controlled our lives. As Paul writes in Romans 6, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead through the Father, we too might rise to new life. So I was baptized when I was 20 years old. I'd come to faith a couple of years prior to that, but nobody encouraged me to get baptized. There just wasn't encouragement of that in the church that I attended. In fact, baptism was rarely spoken of among the Christians that I was around. It just seemed to be, well, an optional experience, but not really essential to the life of faith. And one day, the pastor got up and announced that we're going to have semi-annual baptisms, and I just felt the urge, I need to be baptized. I knew I was supposed to be, and so, yeah, I signed up my name. Well, unbeknownst to me, until that day, I was supposed to actually stand in front of hundreds of people and to give my testimony before I was baptized. I hadn't prepared. I didn't know what I was going to say. And I just remember, you know, getting up there and just saying how great God was and how minuscule I was. And then I was plunged into the water. But I rose a new person. I knew that something happened. I was changed. You know, the church today has lost its former understanding of the incarnational view of humanity. You know, we understand that Jesus is the human incarnation of God. He is God incarnate. He's God in flesh. We understand that. But we don't understand that we are human beings in which God dwells. We represent incarnational reality because God dwells in us. We don't think life has really changed when we underwent baptism. Instead, so many Christians have a future view of salvation. Yes, Jesus saved us, but it really doesn't matter until we die. It's essential that we begin to understand the goal of our spiritual lives here and now. It's not to be closer to Jesus. We are already close to Jesus. It's to live and love and do good as Jesus did. But our growth in our spiritual lives depends on one thing in particular. And this will be the crux of whether how far you go in your life spiritually. Knowing that in the core of your being, in the core of your being, that you are beloved children of God. Without that, we are doomed to fail. We will constantly be in danger of letting the world instead of God to define us. Only when we define ourselves as God sees us will we discover our deepest identity. You know, immediately after Jesus' baptism, he was led into the wilderness where he would fast for 40 days, after which time Satan would tempt him. And in each of his temptations, Satan sought to cause Jesus to question his identity, because he knew if he could trigger doubt of his being the Son of God, he would not be able to fulfill his purpose. And the same is true for us. And that's why there's so much confusion about identity in the world today. Satan is on a mission to cripple the church by preventing us from seeing who we really are. You know, how was it that Jesus was able to do the good things that he did? Well, in John 13, you know, we have this very famous episode where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. Serving others as Jesus did might fill us with fear today. You know, none of us want to quite do the way that Jesus did. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, what if I'm not appreciated? You know, what if I'm taken advantage of? And so it's all about us. And there's a vulnerability in serving the way Jesus did, because we're just so afraid that that people are going to abuse us. And so why would Jesus, a divine king, do such a thing? Well, this is what we read just in John 13:3, and it's worth going back and reading this. Just before he did this extraordinary act, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going back to God. In other words, the key to Jesus' willingness to serve others was possible because he knew his dignity and power. He knew his significance and identity, and he knew his security and destiny. In life, Jesus was criticized, rejected, slandered, misunderstood, plotted against, betrayed, denied, and abused by his family, his disciples, the religious leaders, and the Romans. And as his ministry progressed, it got even worse. He faced increasing levels of hostility and opposition. It wasn't getting better, it was getting worse. And yet, despite all this, he knew who he was and whose he was, and his relationship with the Father gave him the power and security to love and to serve others. It would have been impossible for Jesus to do these things if he had allowed himself to be defined by the opinions of others. Like Jesus, in our baptisms, we are anointed to do good, to be servants, as he was a servant. But our lives will be hampered and fruitless unless we grasp that we are children of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and supported by all of the resources of the kingdom of God that are now available to us. You know, in a world like ours, where tomorrow may bring the unexpected, just as it did this week, more than ever, we must grasp that we have a calling to do good in the world. And the only way we will have the capacity to serve in a selfish world like ours is to hold on to the identity that we now have in Christ.